Once upon a time, there was a great warrior and a beautiful princess. Once upon a time, there was a magical forest and an evil ogre. A long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Well, these are the beginnings of stories. Familiar beginnings that make us sit up and want to know what will happen. Most of the time, we know that they're just stories. And they can be great stories, but we have the best story of all. And there are three great things about it. God wrote the story, it's a true story, and we are in it. Like all good stories, either true or fiction, there is conflict, there is confusion, there is good and evil, and there is an ultimate victory over good and evil, especially the best stories, and especially when that victory looks the least likely outcome. So Jesus is the hero of this story. Jesus is the one who tells the story, and Jesus came to show us how the story unfolds. During Jesus' lifetime, his friends often didn't get what he was doing. They didn't see how the story was unfolding. They tried to stop the children from coming to Jesus. They tried to stop the woman from touching the hem of his robe. They tried to stop others who are not a part of their group from preaching in his name. They couldn't stay awake when he sweated blood in the garden. And after he had died, and even after he rose from the dead, all they could think of to do was to go back to fishing. That was the best option the world had to offer and the best they could think of at that moment, at that time in the story. Jesus' healing and his preaching and his loving people and his casting out demons and controlling the forces of nature did not change the world right away. In fact, it only got him tortured and killed. I think that the world has it wrong when it says that we follow Jesus because he did those things. If that was all there was, as amazing as those things are, Jesus would be just a good man with a few disciples, maybe some superpowers, and very little influence on history. But we know that Jesus did change everything. Easter is the heart of the Christian faith and life. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel message, no future hope, no new life in Christ, no greatest story. But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ at its center, Christianity stands unique and alone in the world. No other religion is based on the historical resurrection of its divine founder. No other religious leader could say, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then go out and prove it by his own resurrected life. Jesus is not only the central figure in the story of salvation, but he also casted the main characters at that point in the story. He called Peter first. In all the lists of the apostles, Peter is first. He's always included in any intimate conversation with Jesus. He witnessed Jesus' transfiguration on Mount Tabor. Twice Peter identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It was Peter to whom Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. Peter walked on water because he had his eyes on Jesus. Peter jumped in the water first to go ashore to the Lord in today's gospel passage. And Peter was the first one into the empty tomb at the resurrection. But Peter also had to be rescued from the waves and hear Jesus say, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you not trust?" At the transfiguration, Peter tried to make the glorious apparition last forever. At the Last Supper, he refused to let Jesus wash his feet. He argued that Jesus should not go and die in Jerusalem. And for that, Jesus called him Satan. And that was only his first day as Pope. It was by a charcoal fire where Peter denied Jesus, after declaring emphatically that he would never do that. The transformative moment in Peter's life was when, after having betrayed his friend and Lord, today's passage from the Gospel of John tells us about another charcoal fire where Jesus gave Peter absolute and total forgiveness. And for each time that he had denied knowing Jesus and even cursed those who asked him about Jesus, he reaffirmed his love for God, for the Savior, for Jesus himself. A good story also has a little bit of humor, even if it's a bit subtle. I think the events that are told in the Acts of the Apostles today is a bit like that. The Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the scribes thought they had solved the problem of this problem teacher by getting rid of the teacher. But now they have many teachers in his name to deal with. So they tell Peter and John to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. But they keep doing it. They arrest them and they say, "We told you to stop preaching in that name." And Peter and John keep saying, "Well, that's not going to happen because Jesus is the name above all names. Do what you want to us, but we won't stop." So they let them go and they say, "Now don't do it again." And everyone knows that they won't stop. They will do it again. "We told you to stop preaching in his name. We're not going to stop. Okay, so go out there and stop preaching in his name." So there's this sense that that everybody knows what's going on in the story, but the religious leaders are powerless to stop it. In a way, they've kind of used up all their crucifixion coupons with the Romans when they demanded Jesus' crucifixion. They fired their best shot to make that happen, even going so far as to deny that God was their king in favor of Caesar. So they don't know what to do with these guys who are on fire for the name of Jesus. It tells us that they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. What name? The name above all names. The one to which we say amen and the one which before which we kneel. Something happened for those fishermen to become fearless and powerful teachers and later martyrs. They were filled with joy. Have you ever felt lifted up like that, full of joy? There's no feeling like it, and maybe for most of us it's a little too fleeting. Maybe we want to have a little bit more of that. Well, we could listen to the psalmist today to give us some idea. "I will extol you, and I will sing praise and give thanks." This should be our energy, because God has delivered us from death and from sin. So the psalmist foretells the climax of that great story, the joy of the resurrection. Later, John the apostle was given a vision to encourage him at a time of great discouragement, at a time of difficulty and challenge in the story. He had just witnessed the church at Ephesus scattered, its priests killed. But God showed him a vision of the Lamb of God in heaven, being worshipped joyfully by the angels. "John, beloved disciple, this is what it will be like," essentially, the vision says to him. "John, beloved disciple, this is what it is like in heaven all the time." I think that heaven has stopped being a goal for us in our culture. I don't know what you think, but I think that it has tended, because of the way we've talked about it, that it's come to sound boring. After all, well, aren't I basically a good person? And, you know, basically that God would never keep me out of heaven, even if I might want to go. But what is it about heaven that's attractive? What is it about heaven that would make me want to go there? And I think we've stopped talking about that. And so today's passages really should help us in this part of the story to look forward to this great joy and even to experience it as a foretaste in this life. If you really do think that this vision of heaven is boring, then it's possible that we have been kind of a little bit too influenced by the culture around us, which emphasizes the experiences of this life. The saints and the angels, all the heavenly host, are not just engaged in some activity that they are supposed to enjoy because they're in heaven. No, they are singing because they can't help themselves. Like Peter and the apostles, who rejoice to be found worthy to suffer for the name, they are in the presence of that name. They are in the continuous presence of the Lamb of God. They have been made free, and they want to be there praising God all the time. That is our destiny. This is what happens at Mass even. We have a vision of the heavenly worship. Why go to Mass? Because Mass is when heaven and earth touch each other, when the veil between heaven and earth dissipates and we experience the heavenly vision. We owe God that worship, not because we are going to get something or the music or even the homily might be good, because it might not. But because God, who has given us everything, who has not left us to drown in misery and sin, demands our worship, not because he needs it, but because we need to worship for our joy. We are a worshiping people. It's been built into us. And if we don't worship God, we will worship something else. We will make gods. We do it all the time. But Easter gives us the vision of the only true and authentic worship. It is the worship of the only one deserving of worship. It is the name. It is Jesus. Well, I think many of us, or some of us, go from Easter to Easter where not much changes. We might ask ourselves, are we just fishing and having breakfast and watching Netflix and stocking up on toilet paper? I'm not ridiculing any of those things. I do them as well. But this, and living as if we have not been made daughters and sons of God and transformed by our own baptism into living mysteries of Christ, keeps us from the full experience of the joy of knowing the resurrection. So this is a great time of year to ask if there is joy in our lives. Perhaps circumstances have conspired against you. Perhaps relationships have not worked out. Perhaps you have suffered some great loss. We all do sooner or later. Perhaps you don't even know, but you have this vague emptiness or longing within you. Maybe you are like Peter and the others who went fishing. Remember that they caught nothing until they allowed their lives to be directed by the risen Christ. Peter could not lift himself out of the state of sin and shame that he had put himself in by denying Jesus. Only by Jesus could he be lifted up again. Bishop McGrattan at a mass yesterday told a story about how he had asked a young person what question he should ask of those about to be confirmed. He said that one girl told him, "Bishop, ask them if they believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and have they received them in their hearts as their Savior?" Isn't that beautiful? Again today and throughout this Easter season, we are invited to go from an ordinary life of fishing, or whatever it is that we think is most valuable, to an extraordinary life with Christ, so full of joy that we will rejoice at every aspect of our lives, at every moment in the story. So if you are human, and I expect that most of us are, there are times when we don't feel like that. But today is the time to let ourselves feel the joy of knowing that Christ is risen.